Let me invite you to turn in your Bibles to John 12. We'll start in a few moments at verse 23. John 12, verse 23, and we'll look down through verse 26. Preaching this morning on a life worth living. And it's really a thrill to be here and to be with your pastor, faithful man of God, over these many years, and to meet old friends and to enjoy being with these special missionaries. It is humbling to be around missionaries, whether they're young and anticipating going soon to the mission field or those that have served faithfully over the years. When I come away from a missions conference, I oftentimes will add the names of those missionaries to my missionary prayer list, and I feel a kinship with them. I was actually with the Lees in the missions conference back, I think it was February, maybe March, in Halstead, Pennsylvania, so it's really good to see them again. And I'm hearing her say amen to amen at different things. And I like hearing that, not only the man being enthusiastic about the mission field, but hearing the wives as well. And so it's a thrill to be here this morning. If you can imagine an old man like me having the opportunity now up in this part of my life to travel frequently, being with men that I had the privilege, in some cases years ago, to invest a little bit of my life into theirs, and then to see how God is using them in their ministries today. I went off to Bob Jones University at the age of 18, thinking I would be there for 4 years. It ended up being 46 years so far. I'm kind of a slow learner, not that sharp, but it's been a privilege to be there and to primarily serve with young men that are preparing for the ministry. So 4 years ago, I had some years on the board of Gospel Fellowship Association Missions, and so 4 years ago, I went across the street to serve there as Director of Ministry Relations, and I've had the opportunity to be on a number of mission fields over the years, and then to serve primarily on the American side, helping American churches and their need for pastors and different ways, just kind of a continuation of things that I had done at BJU. And then this spring, the school asked me to come back and help out there, so I'm serving there during this transition time. And good to be back across the street. It's a whole lot busier on the BJU side of the street administratively than it is on the GFA side, at least for me. But it all goes together in two different organizations, but serving the same Lord. And wonderful to be here with you all this morning in this special missions day and conference this weekend. And I trust the Lord will speak to our hearts today. I know He has to mine already, and I've really enjoyed the music. The number that the choir sang is actually written by my young pastor. He's 33 years old, I believe, Cameron Pollock, and my other friend that worked together with him, Matt Taylor from the Wilds, producing that. So it was a special thing, and I made a little video of that I can share with my pastor when I get back. And so that's got a really special touch. And don't you love that little chorus, "For God so loved the world"? To me, that's the perfect melody. I've felt this way for very many years. A song that Al Smith put together many years ago, I sung as a teenager. And we just never should get away from the reality and the truth and the simplicity of John 3:16, that God so loved the world. So that's why we're here this morning. We're speaking on a life worth living from John 12, verse 23. "The hour is come," Jesus says, "that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto eternal life. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor." In John 12 and the chapters following, Jesus is rapidly moving toward his sacrificial death on Calvary's cross. He refers to that event as a time when he will be glorified. Jesus Christ is glorified in numerous ways in the Bible. He was with his Father forever in the eternal glory of heaven. He divested himself of those privileges, took upon him the form of a man, and was a servant here on earth. And so in his sinless servant life, he was glorified. He glorified his Father. When he went to the cross of Calvary and hung there and died in that atoning death on our behalf, he was glorified. Certainly when he rose from the dead, he was glorified. When he ascended back to the Father, he was glorified. He is the glorified, reigning and ruling and returning someday Son of God, the Son of Man. And the Bible says when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all his holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. So one day we're going to have the privilege in that millennial kingdom and really for all eternity to be in the presence of our glorified Savior. But here in these moments, here with his disciples, he begins to explain to them that here is how you make your life count upon earth. And I see three principles here in these mainly three verses, 24, 25, and 26, that I would like to comment on this morning and bring to our attention and challenge our hearts about. And the first is the principle of planting. The principle of planting. He refers here to a grain of wheat. There is a principle in agriculture that, of course, you can't plant fresh right out of, say, an ear of corn, a fresh kernel. It's not going to grow. It's going to need to die or dry out. But no seed is worth anything, really, if it's just sitting on a shelf by itself. It remains alone. It does not produce any more after its kind. And Jesus says here, unless a corn of wheat or grain of wheat dies and falls into the ground, it remains alone, but if it is planted, it brings forth much fruit. Now immediately it seems to me that he is speaking a little obliquely about his own sacrificial death on the cross that's about to take place. If Jesus had not died for our sins, then there would have never been this harvest of righteousness in the salvation of our souls if Jesus had not chosen to die. He tells us in the Gospels that he gave up his life voluntarily. He said, "No man taketh it from me, but I give it voluntarily." He did that in subordination to his Father's will. And we know from his struggle in the Garden of Gethsemane, even though we cannot fully, I'm sure, understand the struggle or the nature of the struggle, obviously it was a difficult thing for him to follow through with the suffering that would take place on Calvary. Yet he said, "Not my will, but thine be done." Aren't you glad that Jesus willingly and lovingly and sacrificially went to the cross of Calvary to pay the debt of your sin and mine? Aren't you glad that he did that? He died for us. That's at the very heart of the gospel, and then rose again. You may be here this morning and you've never yet put your own personal faith in the sacrificial atoning death of Jesus Christ. You've never really come before him humbly as a sinner and admitted to him that you cannot save yourself by your own good works or self-effort. But you understand God's been working in your life. You've been maybe hearing the gospel over a period of time, and you realize that he personally died for you. Not a better day in the world than to claim his death on Calvary's cross as your very own personal possession and say, "Lord, I trust you with my soul's eternal destiny." The Bible says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." The songwriter said, "Come every soul by sin oppressed, there's mercy with the Lord." and He will surely give you rest by trusting in His Word. Only trust Him. Only trust Him. Only trust Him now. He will save you. He will save you. He will save you now. You ought to leave this morning as a redeemed, saved person if you do not yet know Christ as your Savior. And for those of us that have been saved by Christ, we enter into a type of union with Him when we are saved. And though our works certainly cannot save us, our response to His saving work should ourselves be willing to deny ourselves and to, as it were, give up our self-life, die to self, and invest our lives in the gospel cause. Just like He gave up His life, we should give up our life. We should be willing to say, Lord, what is it that You would have me to do? These missionaries that are speaking this weekend, they have done that with regard to their vocation and their location and their occupation, and so their full intention is to live out all of their days serving Jesus Christ. I'm so thankful for missionaries, full-time Christian workers who will do that, but that task is actually for every believer in every vocation and profession, that we would live a life, as it were, of death, of dying to self, and living for Jesus Christ. An interesting thing in agriculture, how abundantly one life, well planted, well invested, produces a harvest. We see it in agriculture. I read that 1 pound of wheat grains, 1 pound of wheat grains, well planted, well cultivated, will bring forth 90 pounds of wheat at an 80% germination rate. Did you know that an ear of corn, on average, has 800 kernels of corn? A while back, I was at a missions conference in Indiana, Lodi, Indiana, on the western side toward Illinois, pretty close to Illinois, and they put me up with a farming couple, Bob and Ann Russell, and I stayed in their beautiful little home, immaculately kept, very shiny floors. They, at the time, were approaching 80 years of age. And Brother Russell has grown up on that field corn and soybean farm all of his life. He just lives a stone's throw from where he was born. They and their family farm 5,000 acres of soybean and field corn. I loved staying there. I was there for several days. He would take me out in his truck and he would show me the farming equipment. And I would ask really stupid questions, you know, really stupid, non-farm boy type questions. And one time he turned away from me so I would not see him laughing. Delightful. I've been back to see them a little while back when I was in that part of the state of Indiana a little while back. And I love agriculture and farming. My dad really loved it. I don't know much about it, but I know that I did learn this from Brother Russell. I said, how many ears of corn do you like on a stalk? He said, just one. Because if we have just one ear of corn, we know it's going to be a really good one. That surprised me. Maybe other farmers would look at it differently. But if you think about just one kernel of corn, dried out, well planted, it has the potential to bring forth, on average, 800 kernels of corn. One life, one missionary life, one life, your life. Die to self, live unto Christ, and invest your life in the harvesting of souls, and it can bring forth much fruit. That's what God is after, really, in all of our lives. It's the principle of planting that in order to multiply, we must first die. Verse 25 speaks of the principle of choosing. The principle of choosing. He that loveth his life shall lose it. And he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto eternal life. The principle is, if you live a self-centered life, trying to fulfill your own instincts, wishes, and desires, you'll actually miss out on God's will and purpose for your life. If you and I live self-loving, self-centered lives, we'll miss what really God has for us. We live in an extremely affluent culture. We do not necessarily feel affluent because of the pressures of economics. And I'm just saying whether we are or are not personally affluent, we live in a culture that is magnetized by the pursuit of things, the pursuit of pleasure, the pursuit of materialism, of hedonism. And actually, what we're witnessing is that type of culture caving in upon itself because of its self-indulgence. Wouldn't you agree generally? That's where we're living. Jesus uses strong language here. It's the language of comparison. He says in order to really find your life, you have to lose it. You have to actually hate your life in a sense in order to keep it. And we're not talking about weirdness. We're not talking about cutting. We're not talking about doing harm to ourselves in a weird sense. Jesus used this type of analogy, this type of comparison in Luke 14 when he calls his disciples to discipleship, and he calls therefore a supreme love. And in comparison with that supreme love for God, all other relationships are to be compared to actually as hatred. Certainly, husbands and wives should love one another and love their children. There is normal, biblical, familial love that is right. But if we're going to live the type of life that brings forth a harvest, then we're going to have to learn that all other relationships have to pale in comparison with our love for God, our love for doing what it is that He would have us to do. The problem is this pull of the world. He uses that word in this verse. In this world, he that hated his life in this world. Let's talk for a moment about what the Bible says about the world. There's actually two words in our New Testament that are translated at times world. Okay. Like in Romans 12, 1 and 2, we read, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. There the word, it could be translated age or I own. It has to do with all the ideas, the foreign, unbiblical ideas in a period of time that pull us away from doing what it is that God would have us to do. And don't let the world then squeeze you into its its mold, that is, its way of thinking, its pursuits, its loves, its preoccupation. Don't be conformed to this world. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, we read a little different nuance there. It's another word, cosmos. It has to do with the organized world system that is in opposition to the plan and person and program of God. John says in John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. In James chapter 4, we find a little illustration there about the worldly man. James says, go to now. This is 4:13 in James. Go to now, ye that say, I will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. He says, for that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. Now you boast in your arrogance. And all such boasting is sin, for to him that knoweth to do what God wants him to do, to him that knoweth, and doeth it not, to him it is sin. I'm drawing those three passages together to point out a little reality biblically. That is, in all three of those passages, Romans 12, 1 and 2, 1 John 2, 15 through 17, and James chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, there is a contrast there between the world and the will of God. Are you hearing me? There's a contrast between going the way of worldliness or going the way of the will of God. I grew up in the 60s and 70s. I was born in the fairly early 50s, 54 if you'd really like to know. And if some of you, either you read history books or you may be old enough to remember those days in the 60s and 70s, when the United States of America was going through a major, major cultural shift. And I won't go into all the particular details of it, but I do greatly appreciate growing up in a church like this church, an independent Baptist church in Huntsville, Alabama at the time, Decatur, Alabama, Hartsville, Alabama. I'd been in those three towns in North Alabama growing up. And I can remember pastors, youth pastors, evangelists, camp speakers, lowering the boom on us teenagers about worldly living. I had a pastor named Jim Harwell. He had come over from Macon, Georgia to take what in those days was called Meadow Hills Baptist Church, or today called Calvary Baptist Church. He was preaching serious sin out of the church, and he would rear back. I call him you ever seen a raw bone Georgia preacher? You know, just get kind of worked up. He was not a big man, but he had a big voice. And he would say, thus saith the Lord. And he would preach often, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, from 2 Corinthians 6:17. I thought it was about the only verse in the Bible that he knew. He preached it all the time. But I'll tell you what, that's what the Lord used in my life. And I had a foot in the world and a foot in the church, and I was double-minded about things. And finally, one Wednesday evening, I went forward in just a regular Wednesday evening service where he had preached and gave my life to the Lord and dedicated my life to him. I was saved already, but this was a turning point in my life. And my life has never been the same since then. Let me say, if you're caught up with fleshliness and worldliness and self-will and self-pursuits, then you are not going God's way. You are not going the way of the will of God. And what God wants you to do is to surrender all of that sin to him and confess it and deal with it and turn toward him and do the perfect will of God for your life. So the principle is a principle of choosing. In order to keep our lives, in essence, we must hate our lives in that sense that I have described. And that's exactly what Jesus was doing on this occasion. Of course, he wasn't sinful. He wasn't worldly. But he was letting his earthly life go that you and I could be saved. And then thirdly, in verse 26, we see the principle of serving. The principle of serving. To me, John 12, 26 is actually one of the most beautiful verses anywhere, but particularly in John's gospel. I really love this verse. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. There are three word sets in the original language that describe service. There's a set of words, a noun and a verb, that comes through in our English translation, serve, and sometimes it's translated worship, like Philippians 3:3. And I call this worship service. This is priestly service. This word is used in Romans 12, the first two verses there, which is your reasonable service. The word is priestly service, latreia. There's a type of service that is worship service. It is not only coming together in a service like this and from the innermost part of our being worshiping God, but it's the living out of our life in worship and service to God. We are to pursue that reasonable service referred to in Romans 12. There's another type of service that is the service of a slave. The more familiar word, doulos, occurs 125 times in our Greek New Testament, or its verb form, douloo. And that has to do with willing service. That has to do with surrendering our will to the Lord and living under the absolute authority of Jesus Christ as we live out our lives. It's a beautiful concept as well. Often used with writers of the New Testament, Paul, a servant, a slave of Jesus Christ. But there's another word set, and this is the word set that means like table waiting, active service, rolling up the sleeve. I call it working service. You have worship service, willing service, and this is working service. This is the beautiful picture of an attendant. I know in an area of the country like we live in here, like you live in here, that at times security is everything, and people that are high governmental officials have an entourage of security people. Maybe some of you serve on those teams, and you know what it is to be an attendant to a person whose life needs to particularly be protected. And there'll be people that will be either identified or not identified as being with that official, and they are attending to his security needs. It's also the picture of like a table waiter in a restaurant. Some of you have a favorite restaurant, probably that you like to go to. My wife's favorite place is Monterey's in Greer on Wade Hampton Boulevard. And so we go there. That's probably the most frequent place that we go to. And to be honest with you, we eat the same thing every time. We have a mixed fajita plate. We split it, and we eat everything we can, and then we take it home, and we have another meal or two all of it. It's just really a great deal. So we put down a $20 bill, and we get all the food we want, and then some. For a long time, we had a waitress there named Karen. Karen's from Mexico, and Karen was really good to work with, and Karen knew us, and she knew just how we liked things, and if we needed something, you could just catch her eye and across the room, and she would bring it to you. You know what I'm talking about? Don't you like to have a good waiter or waitress like that? To me, that's the beautiful picture of what Jesus is talking about here. He said, if any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. This is the principle of serving. This is the principle of following closely after someone in order to serve. If you and I are going to be effective in the life that we're living, we have to stay close to the Lord. We have to study Him and know Him and know the will and the ways of our Master. We need to be attuned to His voice by the Spirit through the Word. And we learn this little by little in life, sometimes through the mistakes or waywardness in our lives. And He brings us back and restores us to useful service. And this is exactly the kind of life that Jesus Himself lived when He was here on earth. I love the passage in Mark 12. You know, Mark underscores the servant of the Lord, Jesus' identity as the servant of Jehovah. And in John chapter 10, Jesus kind of flips upside down and inverts the model of leadership in His kingdom in contrast to that of the world. He said in the world, you know, the top dog reigns and rules and everyone below him serves him. But in the kingdom of God, the way it should work is the one with the most authority carries the most pressure, and he uses his authority as a tool for the service of others. And that's what Jesus did. That's what Jesus did as a servant of the Lord when He went to Calvary's cross. That's what He did on this earth when He went about doing good. And Mark 10:45 says, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many. The principle of serving. A life worth living is a life lived for Jesus Christ. May God help not only our dear missionary friends, and this church has many, but may God help all of us to be in such a relationship with the Lord that we live a life worth living by following the Lord, by choosing, by denying ourselves, and by being the servants that He would have us to be. Would you bow your heads with me, please? We come to a close in this message this morning. You know your own heart before the Lord this morning. A passage like this cuts cross grain with our nature, with our times. And yet God has always been calling us to live this type of life that is worth living. I'm asking you to check yourself. I'm asking you, as your pastor comes in a moment, to close out this service. Am I caught up with the things of this world, or even the things of the flesh? And I'm really not focused on eternity and souls and things that these good missionaries are focused upon. No, God, I pray, this is your heart cry. I would urge you to go before the Lord and just pray and ask God to cleanse you and to fill you with His Spirit and to bless you and to use you, that you would give your life fully to the Lord. And if you don't know Christ as your Savior, not a better moment in all of time than for you right now to humble your heart before the Lord and say to Him, oh God, save me. Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Lord, use this message to your intended end, we pray in Jesus' name.
Let's all stand together this morning. Tremendous truth that's been given today. Tremendous challenge for each one of us, dying to self and dedicating ourselves to service. If you do not know Christ as your Savior, we'd invite you to come.